See you all here. We're going to take requests again today, but before that, let's stand and we'll sing our first song, number 117, King of the Ages, number 117, and after that we'll take some requests, so be thinking. King of the ages, almighty God, perfect love, ever just and true, who will not fear you and bring you praise, all the nations will come to you. Your ways of love have won my heart and brought me joy unending. Your saving power at work in me, bringing peace and the hope of glory. King of the ages, almighty God, perfect love, ever just and true. Who will not fear you and bring you praise? All the nations will come to you. Your arms of love are reaching out to every soul that seeks you. Your light will shine in all the earth, bringing grace and a great salvation. King of the ages, almighty God, perfect love, ever just and true. Who will not fear you and bring you praise? All the nations will come to you. The day will come when you appear, and every eye shall see you. Then we shall rise with hearts ablaze, with a song we will sing forever. King of the ages, almighty God, perfect love, ever just and true. Who will not fear you and bring you praise? All the nations will come to you. Thank you. You may be seated. We'll take some requests. Which songs would you like to sing? All right, I was looking at this one earlier. Let's do the odd verses, 1, 3, and 5 of For the Beauty. It's 429. 429, the odd verses.
For the beauty of the earth, for the glory of the skies, for the love which from our birth over and around us lies. Lord of all, to thee we raise this our hymn of grateful praise. For the joy
423. All right, let's sing the first and last verse. Jordan Stormy Banks, 423.
On Jordan's stormy banks I stand and cast a wishful eye to Canaan's fair and happy land where my possessions lie. I am bound for the promised land. I am bound for the promised land. Oh, I am bound for the promised land. When shall I reach that happy place and be forever blessed? When shall I see my Father's face and in His bosom rest? I am bound for the promised land. I am bound for the promised land. Oh, who will come and go with me? I am bound for the promised land.
Three eighty-eight. We sang that this morning. How about number 18? Let's do number 18. Number 18? 388 we sang this morning. It's a good one, though. We'll do all the verses of Praise Him, Praise Him. 94.
Praise Him, praise Him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. Sing, O earth, His wonderful love proclaim. Hail Him, highest archangels in glory. Strength and honor give to His holy name. Like a shepherd, Jesus will guard His children In his arms he carries them all day long. Praise him, tell of his excellent greatness. Praise him, ever in joyful song. Praise him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. For our sins he suffered and bled and died. He, our rock, our hope of eternal salvation. Hail him, Jesus the crucified. Sound his praises, Jesus who bore our sorrows. Love unbounded, wonderful, deep and strong. Praise him, tell of his excellent greatness. Praise him, ever in joyful song. Praise him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. Heavenly portals, loud with hosannas ring. Jesus, Savior, reigneth forever and ever. Crown him, prophet and priest and king. Christ is coming over the world victorious. Power and glory unto the Lord belong. Praise him, tell of his excellent greatness. Praise him, ever in joyful song.
Good, and if you'll stand, we'll sing 389. All I have is Christ. And we'll just do the first verse, 389, verse 1. Let's do the first two verses, verse 1 and 2. Sorry.
I once was lost in darkest night, yet thought I knew. I would refuse you still. But as I ran my hell-bound race, indifferent to the cost, you looked upon my helpless state and led me to the cross. And I beheld God's love displayed. You suffered in my place. You bore the wrath reserved for me. Now all I know is grace. Alleluia. All I have is Christ. Alleluia.
Bow with me, will you? Father, that is our song tonight. All we have is Christ. We're so thankful for the life we have in Him. So thankful for your grace that you sought us out and found us and brought us to the cross, brought us to Christ. In Him, we live. And so we thank you for what you've done. Thank you for the time today to be together and reflect on all those things and just be encouraged, have our minds renewed, fixed again on these precious truths, be able to sing them together and read of them in your word and just enjoy the day together as your people. Thank you for this time now. Help us as we continue to study the Ten Commandments. Just bless tonight. Make this time profitable for us as we look particularly at the Fourth Commandment. Clarify, help our understanding, Lord, so that we understand your intentions in that. So thank you for the time. Bless it, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. Open your Bibles then, if you will, to Exodus chapter 20. And we want to look tonight at the fourth commandment regarding the Sabbath. I saw an encouraging quote this week by Kevin DeYoung, who said, if you don't have an interest in knowing the law of God, then you don't have an interest in knowing God, which I thought was perfect timing for our study. We are studying the law of God precisely for that reason. We're not under the old covenant. We're not under the old covenant law, but we do have an interest in knowing God, don't we? And the law is part of God's revelation of himself to us. And so if we are serious about knowing him, we should be interested in studying his law and learning all that we can about his character, his nature, and so on, and what he has revealed of himself here. So that's what we're doing. We're studying the Ten Commandments, and tonight we come to the fourth one, verse 8, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. This is the one that requires maybe the most explanation, the most clarification, because it certainly is the one that creates the most controversy and confusion. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male or your female servant or your cattle or your sojourner who stays with you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Now you read that, and especially as you read that in the context of the other nine commandments, and you think that, well, that seems like another timeless commandment that all people everywhere ought to obey, right? No other gods, no image for God, reverence for his name, honor your parents, don't murder, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't lie, don't covet. All of those seem enduring, don't they? Permanent statutes, universal in terms of their application. And so does this fourth one. God did his work in 6 days and rested on the seventh. So should everyone else. No reason why this law shouldn't still be in force. But let's be realistic for a second. What day is this? Sunday. What day is the Sabbath? What did you do yesterday? Did you press wine or carry goods or plow or reap or bear burdens or carry on trade or business or gather wood or build a fire for cooking? Did you work? Did you wash the car? Did you work in the yard? Did you work in the garden? Did you do laundry? Did you go anywhere? You didn't keep the Sabbath, am I right? And you aren't keeping it today because this isn't it. So, in other words, as timeless and enduring as these commandments seem, you're not really keeping them, are you? Maybe nine of them, but certainly not all of them. Well, why not? Are we disobeying God? Some would say we are. The Seventh-day Adventist would say, absolutely, we are disobeying God. What right do you Christians have to arbitrarily pick and choose which commands of God to obey and which commands to not obey? These were written by the finger of God. They're permanent. They're eternal. you have capitulated to the world. The early church kept the Sabbath for 300 plus years until Constantine made Sunday the day of rest. And you Protestants who worship on Sunday have been led astray by the Catholic Church. You're all alike deceived by the Antichrist. That's what they would say. Other Christian Sabbatarians, like the Puritans, would say, oh, we keep the Sabbath, we just moved it to a different day. Sunday is our Sabbath. That's the Lord's Day, that's the day Christ arose, that's the day the church was born, that's the day we stop and rest and worship. And the Adventists would say, that doesn't count. That's the wrong day. So, are we arbitrarily picking and choosing which commands we keep? Have we arbitrarily changed the Sabbath to Sunday? Are we disobeying God? My answer is no, no, and no. But let me explain why, okay? I want to give you five reasons why we don't keep the Sabbath and don't have to. Number one, and we'll just look at this from five different angles here. Number one, the Sabbath is an old covenant institution, okay? And that's the drum we've been beating all along, and so I'll just keep beating it. Because it's so simple, it's so basic, it's so important, and nobody seems to get it. All this law, including these 10, are part of the old covenant. They are the covenant. Now, some would say, no, 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 these 10 are different. These are distinct. These are unique. These were written by the finger of God. And so they're different from the rest of the law. They're special. They're permanent, even if the others aren't. They would argue that from this text that the Sabbath began at creation. And so it really predates the law. So it has universal application to everyone for all time because it goes all the way back to creation. 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and rested on the seventh and blessed that day and made it holy. And that there's been a Sabbath observance ever since. Well, that's not really true. God rested on the seventh day, that is true, but there's no indication that anyone else did until this law prescribed it. The reference to creation there in all of that really, 9 through 11, is not to suggest that keeping the Sabbath goes all the way back to creation or creation week. God rested on the seventh day and man has ever since. That's not the point. He's simply saying that the basis for Israel's observance of the Sabbath goes back to that pattern. Work 6 days, every seventh day rest. That was to begin now. And it did begin here. Actually, in the wilderness, God began to prepare the people for that pattern. You remember in chapter 16 when he started providing manna, he would provide it for 6 days, but not on the seventh day, right? And so they would gather enough on the sixth day to make it last. God made it easy for them. You wouldn't have any manna to gather. But technically, it wasn't until Moses prescribed this here that they began to observe the Sabbath. This is the beginning of it. There's no command before this to observe the Sabbath. There's no instruction before this regarding the Sabbath. And the Jews certainly understood it that way. If you study Jewish literature, there's a thing called the Jewish Talmud where they talk about Abraham. Abraham was circumcised before the law, but he didn't observe the Sabbath. They believed, as we would believe, that the Sabbath was given through Moses to the children of Israel. So, no, there's no way to massage and manipulate this to be something that predates the law. It's part of the old covenant. And so again, we ask, are we under the old covenant? No. Then why are we having this discussion, right? It's not our covenant. It's not our law. Romans 6:14, you are not under law, but under grace. Romans 10:4, Christ is the end of the law to everyone who believes. Galatians 3:24, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ. Now that faith has come, we're no longer under a tutor. So we're not under the law, period, including these 10 commandments. Secondly, I would say the Sabbath was a sign with Israel. This is something that I think people miss, but look at Exodus 31. Verse 12, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, but as for you, speak to the sons of Israel, saying, you shall surely observe my Sabbaths, for this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. Therefore, you are to observe the Sabbath, for it is holy to you. Everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death, for whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among his people. For 6 days work may be done, but on the seventh day there is a Sabbath of complete rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day shall surely be put to death. So the sons of Israel shall observe the Sabbath to celebrate the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the sons of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, but on the seventh he ceased from labor and was refreshed. When he had finished speaking with him on Mount Sinai, he gave Moses the two tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone written by the finger of God. That's pretty clear, isn't it? This is a sign between God and Israel. This was not for the nations. This was not for the whole world. This was exclusively for Israel. Throughout their generations, granted, and severe penalty for breaking it, but it was a sign between God and Israel. That corresponds, by the way, to Leviticus 26:46. These are the statutes and ordinances and laws which the Lord established between himself and the sons of Israel through Moses at Mount Sinai. Leviticus 27:34, same thing. These are the commandments which the Lord commanded Moses for the sons of Israel at Mount Sinai. All of this is between God and Israel. It's for them. It's to them. Another indication of that, I think, is in Deuteronomy 5, where Moses restates all of this. Deuteronomy 5:12, he gives the Ten Commandments again and slightly different words connected with some of them, including this fourth one. Deuteronomy 5:12, observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant, and so on. Verse 15, you shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out of there by a mighty hand, by an outstretched arm. Therefore the Lord your God commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. Interesting, right? In Exodus, what's the reason? Creation. In Deuteronomy, what's the reason? Redemption. And who did God redeem out of Egypt? Israel. So this is exclusively, I think, we could say, their deal. It's their day because it's their deal. And what's arbitrary is to make the application of all of this broader than that. It's about God and Israel. It's between them. And we don't have the right to push the application to a broader context than that. It was a sign of their unique relationship, the unique relationship that God established with Israel, and that was to stand out and to be different and obvious to the nations around them. It was a sign. Covenants have signs, right? All of them do. The Noahic covenant has a sign. What is it? Rainbow. Abrahamic covenant has a sign. What is it? So the old covenant has a sign. Sabbath. The new covenant basically has a sign, does it not? We do this in remembrance of me, this cup, this bread. So observing the Sabbath was the sign of the covenant. What covenant? The old covenant. Are we under that covenant? No. Do you want to be? No. So you can't pull this out of that context and then dump it on people who aren't under that covenant. It's a sign between God and Israel. It's not for all the nations. It's not for all times. That is confirmed, thirdly, let me give you a third reason. The New Testament never exhorts believers to keep the Sabbath. I mean, we have to pay attention to that, don't we? Look at some of these passages with me, just two or three of them quickly. Romans 14, first of all. I mean, the New Testament not only never exhorts believers to keep the Sabbath, it does the opposite. It seems to rebuke and condemn people for, not for keeping the Sabbath, but certainly for imposing that obligation on Christians. Romans 14 is one example. Verse 4, who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person regards one day above another. Another regards every day alike. Who's right? Who's wrong? Neither. Each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. Why is that okay? Because he who observes the day does it for the Lord, just as he who eats, he had talked about dietary restrictions and all of that. He who eats does so for the Lord and gives thanks to God. He who doesn't eat does it for the Lord, and so on. What's he saying? He's saying, look, I know we're in a context where some people still observed the day. Some people still had a higher regard for one day than others. Others maybe had a higher regard for another day than that day, or all days alike. Paul says that's understandable. The early believers were mostly Jewish. The Sabbath was ingrained into their culture, into their lifestyle. It would still be very important to them. Paul recognizes that. They think they need to observe the day. Fine. They observe it for the Lord. Let them observe it. Let each person be convinced in his own mind. Do what your own conscience requires, in other words. They're doing it for the Lord. What's interesting here, though, is what he doesn't say. Right? What does he not say? He doesn't say, some people regard one day above all the others, and they're getting it right, and the rest of you need to get with it. He doesn't say that. He's basically saying, doesn't matter. Don't make an issue of it. Don't let it divide you. Don't judge one another on that basis. One day, another day, every day alike. Whatever you do, do it for the Lord. Galatians 4 would be another, key passage. Galatians 4, verse 8. However, at that time, when you did not know God, he says, you were slaves to those which by nature are no gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how is it that you turn back again to the weak and worthless elemental things to which you desire to be enslaved all over again? What are you talking about, Paul? Verse 10, you observe days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that perhaps I have labored over you in vain. My ministry was wasted. If you now, who have come to know the true God, fall back into that stuff, being obsessed with those, what does he call them? Weak and worthless, elemental, rudimentary things. Paul is flabbergasted, honestly, as he writes this letter to the Galatians, right? He doesn't get it. We've preached the gospel to you. You've come to know Christ. You've come to true freedom in Christ, liberty in Christ, and now you're doing what? You're going back under a system that's just a ministry of death to you? It's just bondage? What are you doing? The whole idea was it just blew his mind. You miss the whole point of the gospel if you do that. You make my whole ministry vain. I wasted my time. Colossians would be the other one. Colossians 2, verse 16. Therefore, and this is interesting in Colossians 2 because the context here, he's talking about circumcision as well. And it's almost like he lumps these two things together. Circumcision, Sabbath keeping, really all of these old covenant rules, regulations, restrictions. And he's basically saying, all of it's over. All of it. But verse 16, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to a festival day or a new moon or a Sabbath day. Things which are a shadow of what is to come. The substance belongs to Christ. Don't let anybody force that on you. Don't let anybody hold you to a Sabbath. It would be no different than someone telling you that you need to be circumcised. That's the context here. It's no different. And what does Paul say about that? Would that those who say that would be mutilated, right? Would be cut off themselves. No. We don't impose that. We don't bring that over and say, all right, all you Christians, you've come to Christ. That's great. Good for you. But all this other stuff, no. And he says all of that was shadow anyway. The substance is Christ. Now that he's here, we let go of the shadow and we cling to the substance. So in other words, the whole system becomes obsolete when Christ came. All of it, the temple, the priesthood, the sacrifices, the festival days, the dietary restrictions, circumcision, all of it. Now we have the substance that cast that shadow. Why are we clinging to the shadow? So there's no basis in the New Testament for keeping the Sabbath or imposing that on people. You just can't find it in the New Testament. I mean, you could make the case that the other nine commandments are repeated in some way, in some form, in the New Testament. So by coincidence, we're kind of keeping them, but not so for the fourth. It's just not there. It's not quoted. It's not prescribed. There's no rules and regulations about Sabbath anywhere in the New Testament. It's clear that the apostles were not pushing that on people. Paul certainly was not. It's not a New Testament command because it's not for New Testament Christians. In fact, in Acts chapter 15, remember the Jerusalem Council, they all said, well, what are we going to do? These Gentiles are coming to faith in Christ. What do we tell them to do? And not anyone said, keep the Sabbath. It wasn't part of it. They never commanded that. They never chastised anybody for not observing it. They never warned believers about violating it. They never encouraged believers to do and not do certain things on the Sabbath. You don't find it in the New Testament because it's not there. The Seventh-day Adventists would say, well, of course, Paul kept the Sabbath. He went to the synagogue every Sabbath, everywhere he went. And it misses the whole point of what he was doing there was evangelism, right? He was going to the Sabbath or going to the synagogues on the Sabbath day because he had a captive audience he could preach the gospel to. Well, there's no basis in the New Testament for requiring Christians to keep the Sabbath. What you do find in the New Testament is the church meeting on Sunday, right? So the question comes, well then, is Sunday the new day, the new Sabbath? Is Sunday now the Christian Sabbath? Is Sunday how we keep the Sabbath? And again, I would say no to that. Sunday is not the new Sabbath or the Christian Sabbath. It is clear that a different day became prominent. The seventh day began to sort of fade in insignificance, and the eighth day, the first day of the week, began to be the prominent day. And why is that? When did that start? Well, with the resurrection of Christ, and we have record of that in the Gospels. At the end of the Gospels, Luke 23, John 20, where Jesus rose on the first day of the week, right? And He appeared to his disciples on that day multiple times, right? And in fact, all throughout that day had different opportunities to meet with the disciples. And then a week later, the same thing happened. Then 50 days later, right, Pentecost, the Spirit comes, the church is born, and what day was that? Same day, Sunday. And so from that point on, that becomes the day, that becomes the focal point of the gathering of God's people. Local churches would get together and devoted themselves to the apostles' doctrine and prayer and fellowship and worship. Sunday becomes the prominent day. It's not Sabbath keeping, it's the Lord's Day. It takes on that designation, the Lord's Day. First day of the week. And you see all through Acts, you see all through the epistles, little clues of things that they were doing together on the Lord's Day. Well, that's appropriate, right? Of course. That's a wonderful thing. Every believer should find a local body of Christians and gather with them on the Lord's Day, and we should rejoice and celebrate together the resurrection life of Christ and the resurrection, the power of Christ at work in His body, the church, and we should not forsake the assembling of ourselves together on that day. But here's the thing, okay? Whatever we're doing here on Sunday is not keeping the Sabbath. Don't confuse those two things. The early church met on the first day of the week, yes, but there's no indication anywhere that doing that, meeting on Sunday, was sort of their way of
of still keeping up that obligation to keep the Sabbath. That's not what they were doing or thinking. They weren't keeping the Sabbath on the Sabbath. They weren't keeping the Sabbath on Sunday. They weren't keeping it at all. Unless some of them as Jews wanted to. But Christians gathering on Sunday had nothing to do with that. It had to do with celebrating the resurrection of Christ, celebrating the birth of the church. Unrelated, really, to this fourth commandment. But this is the thing, I think, that has influenced most of us. It's influenced all of Christianity for a long time, and that's the influence of the church fathers, the influence of the Puritans. This is their view, that Sunday is now the Sabbath, that we still keep the Sabbath, we just keep it on Sunday instead of Saturday. And that's just wrong. That's just wrong. It's reading way too much into the New Testament. It's taking the Old Covenant baggage associated with the Sabbath day and transferring it and dumping it onto the Lord's Day. And there's no basis for that in Scripture. Thomas Watson, who would be a classic Puritan, wrote this: "How comes it to pass that we do not keep the seventh day Sabbath as it was in the primitive institution, but have changed it to another day? The old seventh day Sabbath, which was the Jewish Sabbath, is abrogated, and in the room of it, the first day of the week, which is the Christian Sabbath, succeeds. The morality or substance of the fourth commandment does not lie in keeping the seventh day precisely, but keeping one day in seven is what God appointed." Really? That's a stretch, isn't it? I mean, I think that's saying too much. It's going too far. Is that what God meant? One day in seven is the point, not which day? Then he says, But how comes the first day in the week to be substituted in the room of the seventh day? Not by ecclesiastical authority, he says. The church has no power to ordain a Sabbath. The change of the Sabbath from the last day of the week to the first day was by Christ's own appointment. He is Lord of the Sabbath, and who shall appoint a day but he who is Lord of it? As it is called the Lord's Supper because of the Lord's instituting it, so it is called the Lord's Day because of the Lord's instituting it and setting it apart from common days to his special worship and service. Christ rose on the first day of the week out of the grave and appeared twice on that day to his disciples, which was to intimate to them, as Augustine and Athanasius say, that he transferred the Jewish Sabbath to the Lord's Day. Really? All due respect to Augustine and Athanasius, but is that really what the Lord did by appearing to his disciples on the day he rose? That's a stretch. I just think that's going too far and saying too much. But that's the Puritan view. And I think they have to see that because of their theology, covenant theology. They have to bridge the gap and see continuity, see, from the old to the new. The church is the new Israel. Baptism is the new circumcision. Lord's Day observance is the new Sabbath. They have to tie all this together. And so that's what they do with the Sabbath. They just say, well, we just changed the day. And I just think that's going too far. There's no biblical basis for that. Far better to simply concede that the old covenant is over. There's nothing from that to carry across. And let the Lord's Day stand on its own as the Lord's Day. We're not trying to keep the Sabbath in our own way. We're We're doing something totally different, totally new, totally distinct from that. So, I mean, I understand the reverence for the Lord's Day. I understand that it's the Lord's Day, not just the Lord's morning, as some people have said, that we ought to redeem the time, that we ought to make most profitable use of this day together as the people of God, as the body of Christ, to build up the body and encourage one another in the faith and worship the Lord and focus on Him and have our minds preoccupied with His things all day. But what we don't want to do is take a front-end loader and scoop up all the restrictions, obligations, requirements of the Sabbath, Old Covenant Sabbath, and bring that over and dump that on the church and say, there, that's part of it. No work, no carrying firewood to build a fire, to cook, you know. We just need to be very careful that we don't make that swap like that. I just think that's wrong. And I think the influence of the church fathers and the Puritans has had the effect over the years, over the centuries, of creating a lot of legalism and guilt regarding the Sabbath and what we can and cannot do on that day. And believe me, I'm all about honoring the Lord's Day and it being a full day of focusing on Him, being together as His people, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the habit of some. And it's a local church thing. There's a tremendous amount of liberty, I think, from the New Testament in terms of how we use this today and how we structure it and how many times we get together and what we do when we get together. And whatever your local church decides, then, you know, that's what we ought to do. Be engaged. Be all in. But don't bring over the baggage of the Old Covenant Sabbath and impose that on people in the church. And don't sit in judgment on other people who maybe have to work on Sunday. And the Sabbath restriction says, don't do that. You know, and don't sit in judgment on those people and then leave church and go out to eat and be the reason some people have to work. Right? So we're not keeping the Sabbath on Saturday. We're not even keeping it on Sunday. We're not keeping it at all. Or, we could say, we're keeping it all the time. Right? And this would be my final angle and way to look at it. We're not keeping the Sabbath because Christ is our Sabbath. And I think if you read Hebrews 3 and 4, You kind of figure that out. You put that together. The rest, right, that the Sabbath pointed to was a shadow of. The substance of that was salvation. The salvation that God would provide for His people in Christ. And what does Hebrews 4:4 say? We who have believed, what? Enter that rest. And so the whole book of Hebrews really is calling Jews that are on the fringe, maybe beginning to make advances toward Christ, is trying to pull them all the way to Christ, all the way out of their Judaism to Christ. And this was part of it. Enter the rest that God was promising and that the Sabbath was pointing to. Come to Christ. He's the substance. And rest is a beautiful metaphor for it, isn't it? Because there's two religions in the world, right? people working for their salvation and people trusting in the finished work of Christ for their salvation. And so we have come to a place of permanent rest because of the finished work of Christ, and our faith and trust is in Him. And we're at rest because He finished that work. He sat down, and we're seated with Him, aren't we, in heavenly places. So that's another way to say it. Christ is our Sabbath. We don't keep the Sabbath. We live a Sabbath in Christ. We've stopped working, and we're resting in His work. So, you're not sinning by not keeping the Sabbath. You're not disobeying God. If you have come to Christ and you are in Him and you are enjoying the salvation rest that His work on the cross provides, then, you know, in a sense, spiritually, you're a Sabbatarian all the time. You're at rest. And that was the design. That was the point. That's what it all was driving to. So let's be very careful that we don't impose Old Covenant Sabbath restrictions, obligations, requirements on people. Sunday's our day. But it's not to be encumbered with guilt, with legalistic do's and don'ts. It's to be our day to focus on Christ and rejoice together in His work and to build one another up in the body and minister our gifts to each other, study the apostles' doctrine, pray, fellowship, break bread, worship, and do that from hearts that have been transformed by His grace. Father, thank You for this time, this reminder tonight. Thank You for the rest that we have in Christ. We're so grateful for bringing us not just out of the shadows, but out of darkness into Your light, into the truth of Christ. We have believed, and so we've entered that rest. We're so grateful for that. May we be gracious with each other. May we not judge one another. May we not cause others to stumble. May we just rejoice in our liberty in Christ and give others the time and the room, the space to grow in that liberty as well. Thank You for Your love for us. And we pray for blessing on the meal and our fellowship. And then as we depart, Lord, watch over us this week, and thank You for Your love for us. In Christ's name, amen.